boy named Patrick who really wanted a watch. So he bugged his parents every day for a watch. Do you know any kids like this? Finally, his parents said, "We do not ever want to hear the word watch again. Do not bring it up anymore." About a week later, they were having supper, and Patrick was asked to say the blessing on the food. And he said, "I want to read one scripture verse before I pray. It's in Mark 13:37. And it says this, 'And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.'" We all need to learn to dream about the things that we cannot see in the present. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you are the one who designed us, and that whatever you make is good, so that we know that we're well made and you delight in us. We want to trust you, to have faith in you for our todays, tomorrows, and our future. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today, we've been preaching out of the book of Hebrews, is Hebrews chapter 11, 13 to 22. Ernie has it up there ready. You can follow along there on your digital device. Hebrews 11, 13 to 22. "All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, 'It's through Isaac that your descendants shall be named for you.' He considered the fact that God is even able to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked a blessing for the future on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, bowing in worship over the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of Exodus of the Israelites and gave them instructions about his burial." Is there something that you really wanted? You were hoping Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, or your parents were going to help become a reality. We want to go to Disneyland. We want a dog for a pet. We want a car when we graduate. The one gift I wanted more than any other gift was a baseball glove. Mine had been stolen from the locker at school. I loved playing baseball. I could have been playing 24 hours a day. I'd throw the ball up on our slanted roof. It's important to have a slanted roof, parents. That the ball would bounce down in some way and I would be able to catch it. It was fun. I did it for hours and hours. As we get older, sometimes our dreams get even bigger for what we're going to do as a career, or who we'll marry, or winning the lottery to solve all our financial troubles, hoping that our family will stay together in the midst of conflict, illness, or crisis. And as our dreams increase in size, it also becomes clear that we cannot control the outcome for most of these hopes. These asks are bigger than we can make happen on our own. We need divine help, help outside of us. This early church, the apostles writing the letter of Hebrews to, are in such a situation. They've thrown all their chips into the table. They've hitched their wagon to the truth that Jesus is a long-awaited for Messiah, and they're willing to give everything up to follow the Christ. In theory, this is the wisest choice any of us could ever make in our lifetime. Has anyone ever experienced that when you make good choices, it is not always the easiest path or the road most traveled? These Christians are being persecuted, thrown in jail, and having all of their possessions confiscated. It's one thing to want to identify with Jesus. There are people in Hollywood, on professional sports teams, in the music industry that'll wear crosses, who are in some way okay with some kind of affiliation. It does seem strange to wear a cross as a fashion symbol when it refers to Jesus' crucifixion. But what if following Jesus costs you your possessions? Your car, your house, your baseball glove, your pets, your job, your family. This is what the early church is trying to sort through. Is it worth sacrificing everything in the present for a dream in the future? At the start of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, faith is the substance of what we hope for, but what we do not see. We don't need faith for breakfast when the eggs, toast, and bacon is already waiting for us on the table. We need faith when there is no food in the house for breakfast. What is essential in our faith is who we're putting our faith in. I could have faith that if I asked a friend or neighbor to build me a boat, they probably could put something together. But if I wanted to travel from one side of the globe to the other, would my boat hold up to the pressure of the high seas? Probably not. So it not only matters for us to put our faith and trust in something or someone, but can they actually fulfill or do what we're trusting them for? In the first 11 verses, it names people who placed their faith in God when the way going forward was not completely obvious of how things were going to turn out. Abel, Enoch, Sarah, Abraham. When others step out in faith and trust God, it encourages us to step out too. Hebrews 11:13. All these died in faith without having received the promise. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. This referring to Abraham and his descendants that God had promised to make a great nation out of, giving them a land flowing with milk, chocolate, and honey. Although God promised them an incredible future, they did not experience it in their lifetime. Is there something you're waiting for God to do in your life? What if you didn't see it in your lifetime? Would you be okay with that? In Hebrews 11:14-16, for people who speak in this way, that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of a land they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, because they desired a heavenly home, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. There is something deeper going on here besides milk and honey. Yes, the plan was to raise up a nation who God loved and followed his ways through the descendants of Abraham. Yes, God was going to bring them into a promised land where they'd be finally safe from enemy attacks and have abundance of food. But God was going to give them an eternal home in heaven, a promise that supersedes the physical world into the eternal one. The people of God daily are choosing to trust their Heavenly Father to provide everything on earth and also in heaven. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who received the promise was ready to offer up his son. This text is referring to the story in Genesis 22:1-19. This was the test. God asked Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, on a three-day journey and to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice on the mountain. Now keep in mind that Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, which was a miracle. If it took them 100 years for one child, what are the odds they could have another one? Verse 17, Abraham was willing to offer up his son. And this is where faith starts to get messy. God has asked Abraham to give back the gift of his only child. Verse 18, of whom he, Abraham, had been told, it's through Isaac the descendant should be named for you. Okay, it looks like it's Isaac or bust here. What is going through Abraham's mind on this three-day journey to sacrifice his son? Hebrews 11:19 answers this. He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. It doesn't indicate anywhere in the story that Abraham and Sarah had talked about a possible plan B. Abraham trusted, if he sacrificed his son, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. How many of you would be willing to sacrifice one of your children? Okay, you don't get to pick which one. How many times have you seen someone raised from the dead? Do you know how Abraham's story on the mountain with Isaac ends? Isaac, who's probably a teenager, allows Abraham, his father, to tie him up as an offering, trusting his earthly dad. Abraham raises the knife, trusting his heavenly father. And just in the nick of time, God shows up. Genesis 22:11-13. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, I'm here. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And so he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Do you think God knew how important Isaac was to Abraham? Do you think God knew how much Abraham trusted him? The last three verses, Hebrews 11:20-22. By faith, Isaac invoked a blessing for the future of Jacob and Esau. Abraham blessed his son Isaac, passing down God's future promise for their family. Then Isaac passes it down to Jacob and Esau. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing and worshiping over the top of his staff. Again, the promise in faith is being passed to the next generation. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave them instructions about his burial. When Joseph was still alive, he was the second to Pharaoh and ruling over all of Egypt. You might remember that God gave Joseph the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream, indicating 7 years of bumper crops and 7 years of famine, and Joseph was put in place to manage everything. As a result, all of Jacob's family survived the famine as they moved to Egypt. But after Joseph's death, a new Pharaoh came to power that did not know Joseph and enslaved the people of Israel for 400 years. So by faith, Joseph asked his descendants to take his bones with them to the promised land when they left Egypt. Even though Joseph didn't see the promised land with his own eyes, he had no doubt that is where they were going to end up because he had faith in God. Could you imagine when Moses led close to 1 million people out of Egypt almost 400 years later, and it was your job to carry Joseph's bones? There was a story of a young man named Monty. Monty's dad was an itinerant horse trainer. He went from stable to stable to stable, which put them all over the country. As a result, Monty a lot of times missed school. He was in his senior year, and he was asked to write a paper on his future. What was his future goals? What was his future dreams? Monty loved writing this paper. Do you ever know anybody who likes writing a paper? But it was about his dream. He had a dream that one day he'd own 200 acres of land, he'd have horses and barns and be able to train them. He even drew pictures of how the whole buildings and everything would work. He handed his paper in, and a couple days later, the teacher wanted to see him after class. And she handed Monty's paper back, and she gave him an F. And he looked at it, he said, "What'd you give me an F for?" And she said, "Monty, you need to be a realist. Your family is poor. You have no resources whatsoever. You have no money. You will never own anything. But because I'm such a nice teacher, I'm going to give you a week to write a second paper, and I'm willing to mark that." Monty went home and talked to his dad and told him what happened. And he said, "Dad, what should I do?" And he said, "Son, I don't know what you should do, but this is a pretty important thing. This can change everything going forward." Monty, a week later, went back to the teacher and handed him the paper with the F on, and he said, "You can keep the paper with the F. I'm going to keep my dreams." So many years later, Monty owned a farm with horses and barns. The same teacher brought 30 students out from that same school to see this ranch. He talked to Monty at the end, and he said, "I'm sorry, Monty. I'm sorry I tried stealing your dream. I think I've done that over the years. I've stolen a lot of people's dreams. But you didn't let anyone steal yours. Don't let anyone steal your dreams. What are the dreams that God has for you? Faith is the substance of trusting God when we cannot see, to move things from the impossible to the possible. Those being written the letter of Hebrews were encouraged to put their faith in God like Abraham did. When it seemed like little to nothing was happening, when they were in distress. Have you ever been in distress and needed God to show up in your life? The crazy thing is, we probably end up getting into more distressed situations than we probably should in our lifetimes. And often a merciful and loving God rescues us. Sometimes we get in trouble because we're hanging on to secondary things. Things we were never meant to be wrapped up in. In today's text, in verse 13, it says, they confessed that they were strangers, nomads, foreigners on the earth. Verse 16, but they desired a better country, a heavenly one. We can get so distracted by the earthly things, the milk, chocolate, and the honey. I wonder how much time we think about the next big thing that we're going to purchase. The house, the car, the sporting goods, the vacation. We can spend the rest of our days trying to build more and more barns, and it'll mean nothing for our souls. Luke 9:58, Jesus said, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Part of the cost of being a Christ follower is that we don't have sticky hands with our possessions and our money. God often puts things in our hands to redistribute it to others who need it more than we do. When the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, he moves us from being hoarders to being generous people who cannot give enough away. In fact, we are on the outlook for the next person in need. I don't think God ever planned to have Abraham kill his son Isaac. Rather, it was a test of where Abraham was going to place his trust. God is so intimately and personally involved in our lives, he knows us from the inside out. He also knows how quickly we worship things. Daryl Johnson says, God made us worshipers. And so if we don't worship the living God, we will find something else to worship. What are you worshiping today that would bring separation between you and Jesus? For Abraham, it could have been Isaac. Is there something you're holding on to that you feel if you completely surrender to God, he will take it away from you? I had a friend who said the one area they could not trust God in was relationships. Another person said they could not put the Lord ahead of their husband or their children. Another said he was scared God would send him to Africa as a missionary. I said to him, why would God want to do that? It comes back to trust again. If I obeyed God, would he make me do the thing I hate the most? That doesn't sound like what God's character is like at all. I can remember years ago, I was in a basement suite on Boundary Road in Vancouver, and I lived with four guys and sometimes six guys or more. And I was trying to sort out the direction of my life. And I said to God, God, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do in my life except for one thing. I won't go to Bible school. So you go ahead and you speak into anything you want. So what happened was, the end of the week was coming, and I was the only person at the house that time, and I'm thinking, I am running out of time. I'm getting more desperate. I need to hear what I need to do. So on the second last day, I changed my prayer. I said, God, I am willing to do anything that you want me to do. And almost immediately in that still small voice, it was, I want you to go to Bible school. But this time, it sounded like the sweetest words I'd ever heard in my life. God made you. He's wired you. He designed you. He loves you. He has a plan for you that he's created you for. And so when we can set down our ideas and agendas, he can speak into that in our lives. Can you trust an all-loving and merciful God with the very closest things in your heart? Sometimes we get really hurt or disappointed because we expected God to do something in a certain way and in a certain time frame. Jesus knows what is best for us. He can see the full picture. Joseph's bones waited 400 years before someone gave them a ride to the promised land. The last thing is at the end of the passage, where every father is blessing his son to carry on carrying on, placing their faith in God for what they could not see. If we trust Jesus with our lives, and especially for the things that we cannot see, we are setting a roadmap for all those coming behind us, the young women and men God so dearly loves. Let's pray. Jesus, we lift up our hearts and hands to you and surrender all that we are and all that we have. We know that you are the pearl of great price and the treasure that we long for. So if we're placing our trust and faith in anything other than you, gently lead us and guide us back to yourself. We know that your way is always the best way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. going to make a couple announcements, do a benediction, and then we'll sing one more song, and you're dismissed. We keep talking about our summer jam. If you know, have friends or are friends who have kids or grandkids, our summer jam program runs the third week of August, and it's a total blast for all the kids that are involved in it. There are, if you're looking for applications, there are some at the summer jam table. When I was talking to Maura last week, I said, Maura, probably the most memorable wedding that I can remember is one where they ran out of food. Carrie and I and her brother and wife were at the last table, and when we got to the food table, all the things that were there were the decorations. So you had a quarter of a top of a pineapple or all these, you know, kind of things. Well, I said that to Maura, and she said, at this wedding, nobody's running out of food. I did not eat breakfast this morning because of how much food there was last night. And so, great to their generosity, they brought a tremendous amount of food here. I don't know if this is what it's going to look like in heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb. I would think there'd probably be a bit more chocolate. But we would love it if you would stay and share and eat the food that's here. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing when we follow Jesus, he really puts us in the best position for ourselves, for our families, and for our friends. Amen.
All these.